grab their Bible or their device. We're going to open up to John chapter 6. We're going to turn to verse 60. And verse 60 through 71 is going to be the area of focus that we have. We're ending up that chapter. 70 verses is a long time, 71. So we're going to recap just a tad through the lesson, but we're just going to wrap this one up so that we can get into chapter 7 next week. What I would like to do, though, it's a short set of passages, so I don't know if all of you are like me, but a lot of times I will come to class not prepared. So I will have not read that set of passages that I know is coming up. And what I used to do back in my high school classes, we just read it before we started. So I am going to ask for a volunteer. The last time I taught, my bifocals worked with my Bible, and I haven't quite found the distance just yet. So I've got all the verses here, but y'all are going to help me out reading today. So do I have a volunteer that would read verses 60 through 71 nice and loud? Ron?
I can do that.
All righty, I'd appreciate it. Everybody ready to follow along? Bibles are out.
John 6, 60 through 71. Therefore, many of his disciples when they heard this. This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him.
Thank you. What version were you reading out of?
I'm sorry?
What version were you reading out of?
That's New American Standard.
New American Standard, okay. I'll be in the New King James this morning. All right, so in most of chapter 6, we're really reading a dialogue between Jesus and the crowd. So he's having conversation. He's performing miracles. So he's performed two miracles, one in public, one private, to confirm his claim of being divine, right? So, and this is early on. Remember, keep in mind that we're early on in the ministry. The crowd asked for proof. I believe that was 2 weeks ago for a greater miracle, which I always think is interesting. You know, when we see something and we question it, we want to see it again or we want to understand it again. Sometimes we struggle with things. But I've never taken part in a miracle. I've never watched one. Now, we can say that childbirth is a miracle, but really it's an act of nature. It is phenomenal. I took part in one of those and a C-section, and I'll take the C-section over the childbirth any day. But I didn't need to see it again to see it was real because I had that child, right? But they wanted proof. And that's going to be a continual theme throughout Jesus' ministry, isn't it? Not only by the people that he encounters, but by his own apostles. He promises righteousness and eternal life to those who believe. He explains that he will obtain these by offering his own life. People had trouble with that, didn't they? If we'll remember, they're like, didn't this kid grow up down the street? Like, I've known him since birth. That would be like James coming into our midst and standing up here and telling us, I'm your Messiah. Through me, you're going to. Now, we think James is a pretty great kid, right? But we would struggle with that, wouldn't we? So sometimes we're hard on these people for their responses. But if we're really honest with ourselves about who we are and what we've questioned as we go through life, then we can kind of understand a little bit of their hesitancy. But again, we haven't witnessed a miracle. So the crowd grows hostile. Why do you suppose that is?
They're not getting what they want.
There you go. What did they want? What did they think? We've studied this before. We won't spend a lot of time on it. But what was this crowd expecting?
Well, they want Jesus to be their king, their leader. But like you said a moment ago, they want to see more proof.
Yeah, so they want to see more proof. They want they've thought all along that when this Jesus, this Messiah comes, what's he going to do? He's going to whoop the Romans, and they're going to be in power. So it's not that they're even necessarily, and we see this throughout life, but they're not necessarily just hoping for Jesus to take the throne so things can be better. They want a reversal of roles, don't they? So they want to be in power over these Romans and all of these, you know, lost souls out there that have persecuted them all their lives. They think they're the ones that are going to be top dogs now, right? So they're frustrated. They're angry. So how is this guy going to give us eternal life? Really, that's two questions. How is he going to do it? And why is that the conversation when we thought you were going to be this earthly king? Jesus declares that the promises of eternal life and righteousness have always been and is now offered on the basis of faith. That's also something that is they're going to struggle with. I have to believe you without seeing it. We've dealt with that, right? When we're trying to convince somebody of something and they just, it's beyond their scope. Yes?
It's hard to be thinking about eternal life when you see people around you dying.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a hard concept, though, isn't it? I mean, it's a hard concept, especially when really you have this singular mind of focus. And now someone is coming in that you thought were here, they were A, and no, they're taking you in this direction, the right direction, but not the direction that your brain had spent all of its years growing up misunderstanding the Old Testament. Thinking you were going to get one thing, and now you're being promised something else. And yet you see these people suffering, because it's not a good time in these people's lives, is it? So earlier on, we talked about the fact that faith is accepting as true what God says, does, or is going to do based on information he gives us. So Jesus is asking them to have faith, telling them that they need to have faith for eternal life. They've been instructed. Now, these people that we're talking about right here, a lot of them have been following Jesus for this period of time. They didn't just show up. Now, I'm sure there are a few that did, but they're called disciples, aren't they? So they've been with him for more than a minute, which means if you've been with Jesus for more than a minute, if you've been in my cabinet shop for more than a minute, Nolan can attest to this, I'm going to try to teach you how to build cabinets the right way. And I'm going to teach you how to do things in a certain order. And you're not going to understand that order. No one can attest to that. No one's a really smart kid. So he's got all the answers. But he found out he didn't have all the answers inside my walls. And there were days that Nolan would get frustrated with me, which we completely understand, because he has an understanding of his background. Now, he grew up in a house where his dad did all kinds of projects. And just a little plug for Nolan, as he's got a baby on the way and he'll have some free time. He's very capable. So don't be afraid to ring him up. But he had to experience a little bit of this in the fact that he had a vision and it wasn't my vision. And my vision was the way that was going to get you a paycheck. So these individuals have this vision of this physical man doing these physical things with the power, obviously, to do miracles, but not understanding those miracles, needing to see more miracles, but yet they're being told that you have to have faith, and you have to have faith in things that you can't see. You have to trust me as a man. Go ahead, Ron.
You know, it's really sad to think, but he had unbelievers in his own household.
Yeah. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that, and that's actually, it's a conversation that we, yeah, his whole personal family, and then in his own discipleship with his apostles. I remember when I became a Christian, you know, my parents raised me, obviously. That's why they had gray hair. I was a struggle, to put it mildly. And so when I met Vicky, and Vicky introduced me to the gospel, and Dick studied with me, and I sat inside the building, and I listened to those things, and I became a Christian, my parents struggled with that. They struggled with the fact that I became a Christian, but what they struggled with more was when I would sit down with them and try to teach them things. What can he possibly know? We're just surprised he's alive. Or not in jail. It would be hard, wouldn't it? You know, and yeah, Jesus grew up in that house, but he was his child. They didn't fully understand his role. You know, so sometimes we're really hard on these characters, but really what we're supposed to be doing, it's kind of like the oh golly, brain is gone. When we were studying the Proverbs and the Proverb of the Fool. And we read the proverb of the fool, and it's fool, fool, fool. And in the Bible class, everybody's going, yeah, I know this fool. And then I had this fool that I worked with. And what about these fools over here? And really the point of studying that proverb about fools was so that we ourselves don't become the fool. Or so that if we ourselves are the fool, we can see through those many examples, wait a second, that's me. So that's really what we got to keep in mind as we're studying these verses and Jesus' dialogue with these disciples and their reactions to these things is that it's not here for us to criticize, it's here for us to learn. We're here to learn from the mistakes of the others. That's why we study history. A good example of faith, of the faith process, is seen here as Jesus offers the people the opportunity to be united with God forever by faith in him, and he performs two visible miracles to demonstrate his ability to fulfill these promises. But again, like we said, however, they want more. So in this dialogue that he's having with his disciples and the crowd in general, in these final verses here in chapter 6, We're gonna focus in a little bit tighter between Jesus and his closer disciples and the conversation Jesus is going to have with them. So in verse 60, so earlier on he's been talking to the masses. Now we're going to come to the people that are called disciples. Right? Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Jesus' disciples have only been witnesses to what has been taking place with Jesus and the crowd. So they've been working with Jesus, they've been following Jesus, they've been seeing how he interacts with people, whether it's with the Pharisees or whether it's with the crowds and doing miracles, multiplying fish and bread, or whether it's with individuals that come straight to him. And then they have all of this teaching, but that's been their focus. So they've been with him through all of this. And yet, this is a difficult and hard statement. Okay, difficult, the word difficult means stiff, dry, hard to accept or believe. The whole concept of Jesus' divinity, his ability to confer both righteousness and eternal life and resurrection through faith in himself, was just too much for them. So their little brains went on overload, didn't it? He went a different direction than they were going. So, anybody ever, who has a definition of sift? Can we define sift? You ever pan for gold? Or seen people pan for gold? They scoop up a whole bunch of stuff in the river and they toss it back and forth, and the gold settles to the bottom. Or maybe you're a researcher. We got some college kids here. You're researching, and so you're sifting through, you're wading through all of this data to get down to a conclusion. We're separating the wheat from the chaff. That's a sifting. So what's happening here in this last set of verses is really a sifting, isn't it? So Jesus has done these things. He's fed these people. The masses have grown. And now he's at a point where it's this is where the rubber meets the road, really. I have to follow my notes really close because I have zero memory since all of this nonsense has happened with me. So really what Jesus is doing is he's put this information out there. I used to do this, not that I would compare myself to him, but when the first time I would teach a Bible class at camp, I would get this group of children at camp. And I don't know any of these kids other than the two or three that came from my local congregation. And to teach people, you kind of have to know people in a Bible class setting, don't you? So I would sit up here and I would look at my crowd and then I would make some uncomfortable statements. Accurate statements, but statements that might make us squirm a little bit in our seats about our faith or about the process that we go through as Christians. And I could watch and you could see if they were tuned into you, if they were dropping their head and looking away. We were kind of trying to figure out who it is that we need to speak to, how we need to speak to those people. Jesus is speaking to these people now, and he's sifting them. He's giving them some hard information. He's testing them. And so these people, their response is, you know, this is a hard thing. Who can believe this? Verse 61 and 62, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. So if I did these miracles, and then I tell you that for you to get to heaven, for you to reap the rewards, you have to have faith. Because they wanted to see more, right? They wanted to see more. And he said, I'm not going to show you more. Not right now. You have to have faith. It's going to take faith in me. Now, their struggle was he was a man. Yes, Bob.
Sometimes when I'm reading, like we are today, and I come across the word disciples, my mind immediately says apostles.
Yes.
Well, but here it's disciples, which that would make more sense that he's sifting through this larger group.
Yeah.
Through his apostles.
Exactly.
Some of them will be falling away, or some of them. No, I can't take this. I don't understand it.
Yeah, so we're not talking about the 12 at this moment. Although they're right there during this conversation. It would really be like talking to the congregation. So we could call ourselves disciples of Christ in the fact that we are following and we're communing together. But we're meeting here in this place, and sometimes a preacher will stand here and say something that rattles you. We've seen it, haven't we? We've seen people stand up and storm out. We've seen people have arguments with the preacher after and leave, and because something comes up that's hard. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. But this is the people that have said or made proclamation that they are followers of Jesus. They're following him on a regular basis, this group. And so this group is having trouble. And Jesus, this was one of the first things that I noticed. Jesus says to them very bluntly. You know, he's showing them something, isn't he? Because they haven't necessarily said out loud to him in person, we don't believe this. But he can see, you're having a hard time with this. And he addresses it. But how would we address that? We see somebody struggling with the truth that we've presented, and what would we do? How would we handle that? What do we do? We go ahead.
Well, Dean, you can only bring it just so many times, and then it's just matter of what God
needs. Mm-hmm. But we try and we try and we try and we try, right? As much as we possibly can. And sometimes we try for too long. We're doing the casting pearls unto swine. That's hard, isn't it? Trying to decide when that is, what that is. But Jesus here has been teaching these individuals. He has been doing miracles for these individuals. He's been feeding these individuals. And now he just comes right at it. Is this hard for you? That's got to set them back on their heels just a little bit, doesn't it? Well, how does he know it's hard for me? Then he says to him, if this is hard, this statement is hard for you, where are you going to be when I ascend to heaven? Now, were all the masses with Jesus when he ascended to heaven? It was just the 12, wasn't it? But that was hard for them to grasp. But he's testing them here. It says, in effect, Jesus said to them, I tell you that I came from heaven, and this makes you stumble? The word stumble means to be killed in a trap, or in other words, I say this to you, and it traps you, and it kills your faith. So you had faith in me until I tell you that I'm from heaven. And now it's just too much. So this is the sifting process at work. He's going to hit him with this information. Go ahead, Bob.
Well, there was more information than that. If I told you you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you knowing me, you're going to say he's crazy.
He's crazy, yeah. And that was actually a part of the sifting process just prior. People are like, I'm out. Right? So we've got this, just these masses. And now we're whittling these masses down at this point right here. And as we talk about that out loud, it's almost a little bit uncomfortable in the fact that we're like, well, wait a second, he's trying to weed people out. But yeah, I mean, we are uncomfortable with that. It's kind of like the tryout process for coaching soccer. I got 65 kids that show up, and I only need 37 of them. So I'm going to run some hard drills. I'm going to do some hard things. I'm going to push them hard. People are going to throw up. And hopefully, some of them are going to quit for me so I don't have to break their little hearts and tell them they're not good enough to play. So, but isn't that kind of the reverse of what we wanted? So we calculated at one time how many people would fit in this building. Don't we want the pews just full? Don't we think that makes us look like better Christians? Got to have the fuse all. Now, we do want them full, right? But do we just want to grab people off the street and feed them and clothe them and give them lots of things so that they'll fill our pews so we look like we're a successful ministry here? Is that right? Are we taught that here? What's Jesus doing? He hit them with a hard fact, like Bob said. You're going to have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. I'm out. Here, he tells them that you're going to have faith. And here's how you're going to have that faith. And there, we're going to find they're going to be out. They're going to step back. If I can figure out where I'm at. So we read in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So sometimes people just pack up and leave. Why is that a good thing? Is it a good thing? You ever thought about it? You know?
Well, it's a good thing in certain respects and then not in others.
Yeah. In this respect, I think, and I don't know Jesus' motives in other than what he's told us, but he has a significant amount of time to go in his walk here, his very short walk here. And he needs or wants those people with him from here to the end that are getting it, at least to the best of their ability, and are willing to hear these hard things Because those are the ones that you want when you're gone, spreading the word, not spreading the wrong word. Right? So it's something to think about.
Well, there's another part of that to think about too. In verse 55, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father.
Exactly.
That sounds a little bit like predestination.
It does, and we're going to get there here in just a minute. Actually, we can get there now because I have talked too long. We understand that concept of predestination. Some people believe that God says, well, I want you, and you're not going to make it. I want you, they talk too much. I want you. We think that, don't we? And we kind of reference that verse right there, and we reference Judas. Because we already know that Judas is going to be the one that betrays Jesus, right? From the beginning. Well, did God plant that seed? Some people will say that. Yeah, see, God just said this was Judas's purpose. He's not destined for heaven, and then we move on to something else. That's not what's being said here, is it? What do these people think Jesus is right now? They think he's a man that can do really cool stuff. They think he's a man that is going to be their new king. They think he's a man. What's Jesus telling them in the verse that Bob just quoted? This that you're looking at right here is a man. I do these miracles through the Spirit, through God working through me. You're going to come, you're going to be able to come to me, but it's through the Spirit. So it's not Jesus, the man, doing all these things. It is God, through him, working with him. And he's trying to impress that upon them. But what we've seen through studies of parables and through studies of old is Jesus doesn't always come out and just give you the easy answer, does he? We're going to have to work for it. We're going to have to study. And then we're going to have to study again. And then we're going to have to study it again. How many times did you hear a preacher stand in the pulpit and say, you know, I was reading over this set of verses for class, and I'd never really noticed this before. Have you ever done that? We need to work. We need to study. Oh, I'm getting lost. What happens when you jump ahead? Who's laughing at me? I have, since my little trip to the hospital and all of that nonsense, I have zero memory. So it doesn't take much to derail me. My wife gets to win all the arguments now because I can't remember what I said earlier. Let's move on. We're going to skip over just a little bit of it and drop down to verse 67. So we know that his disciples have decided, or some of his disciples have decided not to walk with him any longer. In verse 67, Jesus turns to the 12. So we've had this sifting from this big pile of people down to this pile of disciples. And now he's going to turn and he's going to ask his 12, the 12 that have been with him, a hard question. Do you want to go also? What was Peter's response?
Whom shall we go?
Exactly. Where, you know, and you can almost understand like Peter saying, okay, I don't really understand all this, God, but where am I going to go? Who else? But where will we go? Who has the words of life? Who can promise us a home in heaven? Did any of the other apostles speak up? Not recorded. What do we assume by silence?
Nothing.
Silence is approval. So nobody argued. Peter, well, and we expect that from Peter, don't we? He's pretty quick to speak. But he's accurate, right? And he's going to be complimented later on for his accuracy or in a different book. But Peter believes in Jesus. Why?
Number one, he knows Jesus. He's witnessed the miracles. Peter is a Jew, and he believes that it's a God, a living God. And he knows that there's a Messiah coming. And he recognizes that Jesus has all the powers that were prophesied that the Messiah should have. So he made logic.
Yeah. Lenny?
He has faith.
Yeah. So those two go hand in hand, don't they? So Lenny just took the short version of what Bob was saying. Why does he have faith? Because A, he grew up understanding, so he's a Jew. He knows the stories. And we don't know the extent of his teaching, but he knows that there's a Messiah coming. And that Jesus meets this criteria. And he has done his due diligence, correctly? Okay, but what does that do? What does that give us? Gives us faith. And that's really what this all boils down to. Is that Jesus is trying to impress upon these people, I could do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. But at some point, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have faith that this is the direction that we're supposed to be traveling. You. And some of you aren't going to have that faith. And I'm going to save you the trouble of a long, long journey. And I'm just going to go ahead and sift today. What can we learn from that? That sifting process. How many of us like to come and just have those lessons from the pulpit that are just sunshine and roses? Everybody does, right? I want to come, and then I want Dean, the other Dean, the old Dean, to make me feel good, right? Pat me on the back because I'm here. Give me all kinds of compliments and praise. But what do we need sometimes? Sometimes we need to open up God's Word and study and have a hard truth, one that makes us uncomfortable. At least I know that I do. I'm my own worst critic, so I have a really hard time with compliments that I don't feel are warranted. Now, those compliments maybe are based upon what you see just in this little forum here. Because we're not together each and every day, are we? But it'll make me uncomfortable. I like it when the preacher stands up here and says, Dean Anderson, you need to set down the remote, pick up this book, and spend more time studying it than you do studying the behaviors of other people or how to build better cabinets or any other aspect of my life. Maybe what I need is for the preacher to stand here and to beat me up for language that I use when I'm angry. Sometimes we need to feel uncomfortable. One, because none of us are perfect. I mean, some of you are close. But none of us, when I say us, I mean me, are perfect, right? We're fallible individuals. We fall short. We need to have our faith tested. We need to have our resolve tested. I really believe that this set of verses that we're reading right here is kind of the example of that for me. That's what I take away from this. I mean, we're being impressed upon that we need to have faith. What is faith? What does faith prompt us to do? How do we increase our faith? How do we teach other people about faith. Just something to think about. You know, we dealt with 11 verses, and we could spend a lot more time on every one of those verses, but I think that's the joy of being in an adult class and a class that has mostly individuals who've studied. We can kind of get to the point rather than have to study each word in each verse to get there. So let's summarize really quick. So Jesus calls on the people to have faith in order to receive eternal life. This is a hard one. He declares that those who do not have faith are really not his disciples. That'd be hard for us to say to somebody, wouldn't it? But it's not really our place. We're going to let the Word of God do that. Hopefully. That sounds like an adult voice outside, and I'm a control freak. I'm usually in front of that camera. So I'll let Nolan poke his head out there and take a look. Many who claim to be his disciples leave him at this point. So he hits them with the hard truth. They stand up and they go back to whatever it is that they were doing, right? Fishing, farming, teaching, whatever it is, they go back to that original life. What's the sad part about that? When people leave and go back. What's the hardest part about that when somebody gets up and leaves?
They lose eternal life.
They take a part of
them. Yeah. Yeah. Well, they take a part of us. They lose eternal life. I heard that one over here. But what do we know? We get up and leave. Doesn't it make it that much harder to come back? I forgot to turn this mic on, and I keep walking away from that mic. But it makes it harder for them. It makes it harder for us to reach them, doesn't it? So what is that? What does that kind of prompt us to do? Maybe as members of the congregation, we open our eyes a little bit more. We get to know each other a little bit more. And maybe I start talking to Ron before he gets up and leaves. Maybe we start working through the little problems before we get to the big problem. Okay, now that's not necessarily 100% applicable in this situation here. Jesus is sifting. But these people just got up and left. Jesus calls on his apostles for their reaction. They're getting tested. Peter speaks for the 12. Jesus accepts their acknowledgement, gives further proof. So as we read on, you know, he says, but Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, who shall we go?" This is verse 68. "You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answers to them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and the one who is the devil?" This is where, when I was studying this, and I struggle with Judas all the time. If I have 5 employees and we have a group meeting and I tell my employees, 4 of you are doing a fantastic job and 1 of you is really not doing great. You show up late, you take long breaks, you don't do good work. Wouldn't that prompt a response from that person? Like right here, if Judas is a part of this conversation and he knows that he doesn't have that faith, at some point you just got called out. He didn't call your name, but you just got called out. What do you do? Because this early on, we cannot believe that Judas already had a plan to sell Jesus out. Now we can believe that he already had a plan to pillage from the treasury, but I just find it interesting that we're going to read a whole bunch more about Jesus' interaction with the apostles and this Judas. We never really hear about the apostles going, "Well, which one is it? Do they really understand what's being said right here?" Bob.
Well, Peter just said you're the Holy One of God, and then Jesus said, well, I chose you all, but one of you is the devil. It, depending on how you look at it, you can always almost say that, well, Jesus is telling, hey, I'm not perfect. I made a mistake. I chose one of you, and you're all of you, and you're one of you is the devil.
Yeah, you could read it that way, couldn't you? But it baffles me that you're going to stick it out. Because it wasn't the easiest of roads to be an apostle. And yet, he's going to stick it out to the end. You and I, we can't judge the heart. So I can't stand up here, Dean can't stand up here, Ted can't stand up here and look around and go, one of you guys is just trying to fool us by being here. That's not our place, is it? We don't have that ability. But God has that ability. So, since we know that God has that ability, who are we fooling when we're lying about where we're at?
We have the ability to judge our own hearts.
Exactly.
Hopefully we're doing that every moment.
But still, we will be the person, or we'll come across the person that is spending a lot of time trying to convince you that they're this when they're that. And I guess what baffles me, now I make mistakes on a regular basis. I alluded to those. And I just think, man, I know I'm not fooling God. What should I do? We're not fooling God, none of us. Well, I went out with my friends, young people, and you know, we went back behind school and we just smoked a little weed. Who are we fooling? Maybe your parents don't know. Maybe I don't know, but who are you fooling? I appreciate this opportunity to be up here.